It's great to be with you. I appreciate so very much the opportunity to come. We had Mark a couple of years ago down where I preach. He did us an outstanding job. You're so fortunate to have Mark as your full-time gospel preacher. And then thrown into the package, you get Joanne. So I know that even sweetens the pie, doesn't it? I know some of you. I met some of you at Polishing the Pulpit. Others I don't know. I look forward to getting to know you this week. And I'm already excited about the meal coming up, aren't you? You can look at me and tell I've never met a meal I didn't like. So it is an honor to be with you. I'll tell you a little bit about the meeting at next hour, some of the lessons that we're going to do. I'll bypass that for now and get into our lesson of this hour. I want to talk this morning about challenges. I love the word challenge. If the Brotherhood were to ever ask me to edit a gospel paper or something, I would invariably call it the Challenger or something to do with challenge. I love the word challenge. I believe that God has challenged His people all through time, challenged His people to the depths of their souls. I think about Noah. When in Genesis 6 and 3, God said that as Noah was preparing that ark, and God had looked out upon all of the sons and daughters of the human family and seen everything that they were doing was wrong, and God commanded Noah to build an ark. Can you imagine building a boat the size of the ark out in the middle of the desert, according to Genesis 2 and 6, when a moisture came up out of the ground to water the vegetation, that perhaps it had never rained on the earth. And here he is building this yacht, this cruise ship out there, if you will, and the ridicule. Genesis 6:3 said that man's days would be 120 years. And so that's a challenge. Was it not? I think about Abraham and Sarah. Go with me back into the little country of Ur, and there Abraham is. He goes into the little stone home in urban Ur, and maybe Sarah is sitting there at the loom spinning some wool or making something, and Abraham says, pack your bag, we're leaving. Oh, where are we going? I don't know. Well, who told you we're going? God did. And now you can almost hear the conversation pick up a little bit. Well, how long are we going to stay? I don't know. Pack your bag and we're leaving. And here's Sarah, and we often emphasize the faith of Abraham without mentioning this godly woman, Sarai. And she covenanted with her husband to go into a wilderness and live in a tent for 62 years. You talk about a challenge. You ever gone on a 62-year camping trip, ladies? I don't think I would even enjoy that as much as I love the outdoor. But God has always challenged His people. I want to list a few challenges that we have today. Hopefully we've got the word challenge in your mind and get you to thinking about that. Number one, we are challenged to have peace in a world of chaos. We are challenged to have peace in a world of chaos. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We can have peace because we're connected to the Prince of Peace. In Romans 10:15, Paul says, how timely, how beautiful, how timely are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. We have the Prince of Peace. We have the gospel of peace. No wonder Isaiah 26:3 says, He'll keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on Him. Now, you don't have to turn the news on for very long today, do you? Before you find that there's a whole lot of problems in the world. Before you find that there's a whole lot of reasons that we run to the antacids and we drink the Maalox and we drink the Pepto-Bismol and All of these things that build up in our lives that causes stress. But in Jesus, we can have peace. In Luke 1:79, he came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death and to guide their feet in the way of peace. How we need to be connected to Jesus Christ. How we will never ever enjoy the peace that God wants us to have until we get our lives right with God. He said, "My peace give I unto you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled." John 14 and verse 27. And Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, "If you then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus." You want peace. You want the peace of God that passes all understanding. Then you connect yourself to the Prince of Peace through obedience to the gospel of peace, and you'll have peace. Oh, how we need to pray if it's God's will. You remember in James 4, 14 and following, where James says, "What is your life? It's as a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it just vanishes away." He said, "For this we ought to say, when we say that we're going to go into a country and we're going to stay there for a year and we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get gain, for this you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do thus and so. With eager heart and will on fire, I sought to win my heart's desire. Peace shall be mine, I said, but life grew bitter with endless strife. My soul grew weary, my pride wounded deep. To heaven I cried, God give me peace or I must die. The dumb stars glittered, no reply. Broken at last, I bowed my head, forgetting all myself, and said, whatever comes, God's will be done. And in that moment, peace was won." We'll never have the peace, the calm, in a world of chaos unless we allow Jesus into our lives. We follow Him every step of the way. We're humbly submissive and obedient to Him. He is King and Lord of our hearts. We then are in a position to live in peace in this world and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace. We're challenged to have peace in a world of chaos. Secondly, we're challenged to be happy in a frenzied, kinetic society. In John 15, verse 11, if you want to underline this verse in your Bible, it would be a good one to underline. John 15, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you." Now notice, "that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full, overflowing." You want joy? We sing that song, you remember VBS, we sing, "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Do we really have the joy of God and joy of Jesus Christ and the peace of God deep within our souls? He said, "If my joy is in you, then your joy is going to be full." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something? Isn't that comforting to know that I have the prescription, the recipe for true joy and true happiness within my grasp? I don't have to go out into the world and look like I've been eating carbide or gunpowder, been trained or weaned on a dill pickle. I've got something to make me smile. I've got joy, 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 joy. Let me list four things that should send us forth from this building on any day and any occasion with joy in her heart, with bounce in her step, and with a smile on her face, and with a song on our lips. Number one, we have a God that loves us. You ever read John 3:16? I know you have. I don't ever remember memorizing John 3:16, do you? We just grew up in a house, and John 3:16, it was on one of those little gaudy-like looking plaques that we had, you know, 50 years ago, and it was hanging there at the end of the hallway. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know of a greater verse in all of the Bible than John 3:16. It is the gospel in miniature. It is the hub of the Bible. And so we have a God that loved us so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son. A preacher friend of mine, he's now deceased, was sitting in his study in Fort Worth, Texas. Phone rang. He answered the phone. He threw it down and ran out, jumped in his car, sped across town just as fast as he could go. Went up, knocked on the door of a house, and a man opened the door and just grabbed him and just hugged him, was weeping and sobbing uncontrollably. And finally, my preacher friend was able to extricate himself. You see, he just received news that his oldest son had been slain in Vietnam. And so he walked into that house, and the man was sobbing out of control, and his wife came in and said, "Honey, you need to quit sobbing long enough for him to have a prayer with us." And so he continued to sob, and finally she spoke up and said, "And be thankful that God has given us four more sons, one of which is only a few months old." But I'm here to tell you, friends, when God gave Jesus, there were not four more. He gave his only begotten son. Let that sink deep into your heart. When the gospel first went to Zimbabwe, they would meet early in the morning because of the heat, and so there was a crowd assembled early in the morning. And the two missionaries that took the gospel there, they were preaching, and an old man standing away back in the back, when they taught about Calvary, stood up and he said, "I always thought there ought to be a God like that. One that loved us so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son." Doesn't that spark some joy and happiness in your heart to know that you're loved? I've often said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your picture would be in it. God loves you so very much that he was willing to give his only begotten son. Friends, let me tell you how much heaven loves you. Heaven loves you, and he didn't just hang his head over the east balcony of heaven and say, "Hey, I love you down there." No, he gave us a Calvary. When heaven wanted earth to know how much he loved us, he didn't send a million bumper stickers down here with "I love you" written on it. He gave us a Calvary. When heaven wanted earth to know how much he loved us, he didn't write it across the sky in gold letters. He wrote it on a hill called Mount Calvary in the blood of his son. Heaven loves you today. And that should send us forth on any occasion with joy, 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 and happiness deep within our hearts. In John 13:1, Jesus, it's said of him that having loved his own, he loved them until the end. The love of God never quits. The love of God never stops. The love of God never lays down a work until it can fittingly and appropriately say, "It is finished." You have, number one, reason for joy. You have a God that loves you so much. Secondly, there's something else that should send us forth from this building with pep in our step, and that is that we have a Savior that took our place. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 19. To wit, listen to that. Listen to the pages being turned through God's book this morning. That's music to heaven's ears, isn't it? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, Now, the word reconcile is a compound word, the prefix re, which means again, to conciliate, which means to make friends. So what is going on here? God was in Christ making friends with the world, bringing friendship with the world back into himself, not imputing their trespasses into them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, or becoming friends again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray ye in Christ stead by, or be ye reconciled to God. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin, sin bearer, sin offering, sin substitute, and made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Somebody died and left you a fortune. Friends, heaven loves you today. And Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood, allowed sinful men to subject him to the things. And we sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. Thank God he didn't. But he could have. Thirdly, we have forgiveness of the past. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Remission means the canceling out of a debt. Sometimes we pray, we say, Lord, forgive us of such and such sin. And tomorrow we pray, Lord, forgive us for that sin we asked forgiveness for yesterday. And next year, we're still praying for forgiveness. Once God forgives it, what does he do? Forgets it, doesn't he? Once he forgives it, he forgets it. Now, if I rob a bank today, and tomorrow I repent of that, return the money, does that mean, let's see, tomorrow's Monday, does that mean Tuesday? God can't remember that I robbed a bank on Sunday? No. Forgiveness is not an eraser that automatically erases God's memory bank. But when it's forgotten, here's how it's forgotten. Once it's forgiven, we'll never ever meet that sin in judgment. Once God forgives it, he doesn't dangle it over our head next month and say, but do you remember when? No, he never brings it up again. Now that's something the church needs to practice, isn't it? Now we need to practice that as well, that once we forgive somebody of something, we don't ever bring it up again. It's forgotten in the sense that we never, ever will mention it again. We have forgiveness of the past. God in heaven has been so gracious and merciful to me. I needed so much forgiveness. When I put him on in baptism for the remission of my sins, my past was cleansed, was washed white by the blood of Christ. And those sins that he forgave me for, I will never ever meet in judgment. Because once he forgives them, you're no longer held accountable for them. And nextly, we have God's word to guide us. You ever read Psalm 73, verse 24? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Isn't it wonderful that God has left us a roadmap from here to heaven? Friends, do you realize that everything about that next life that you know, you didn't learn it on CNN. You didn't learn it on Fox News. Everything you know about that next world, you know because it's written within the pages of this book. Now you pull out one thing that you know. You know, maybe it was Galileo that invented the first telescope. Don't know. He gets the credit for it. And you can learn a lot maybe from a study of the stars. But you can't learn for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son by studying the stars, can you? You can't learn that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved by a study of the stars. Thou shalt guide me with thy... Friends, this is the only piece of literature that goes across the 6 feet of sod. Nothing else can tell you about that place to which we are headed and which we are going. So we have so much to be happy about. Aren't you glad that God gave us a book? You know what this is? I often hold this up, and I'm a little shocked that I hadn't already done it, but I often hold this book up and I'll say, nothing else matters. Isn't that true? Nothing else matters. People talk about, well, I wonder what. You know what this is? This is a copy of God's mind given to us in a language that we can understand. You want to know what God thinks? Consult His mind. He's given you a copy of His mind. So consult His mind. Number three, what time do we quit? When I'm finished? We're going to have some people falling out a window here. About quarter after, okay. Number three, optimistic in a day of pessimism. We're challenged not only to have peace in a world of chaos, to be happy in a frenzied, kinetic society, we're challenged to be optimistic in a day of pessimism. This is perhaps one of the most pessimistic societies and day and ages in which we live now that's ever existed. The glass is always half empty. It's always, there can be 90% blue sky, and it's always partially cloudy instead of mostly clear, isn't it? And they could say, it's mostly clear today, but no, it's partially cloudy. So we live in a very pessimistic-driven society. Too many people like to listen to the pitter-patter of little defeats. We need to be genuinely optimistic in the church of the Lord. We have so much to be optimistic about. I will never fail thee, nor will I ever forsake thee. Now, isn't that a verse that should build optimism? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The beauty, power, and majesty of the 23rd Psalm. So much to be optimistic about. You realize that the gospel still works. I know sometimes we think, and sometimes we're guilty of prejudging. We'll see if maybe a husband and wife, and maybe their marriage is not what God wants it to be. And so we'll say, no need to talk to them. They're living in adultery. They're not going to change. How do you know they're not going to change? How do you know? This book is the dunamis, the dynamite. Romans 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. That word power is dunamis. We get the English word dynamite. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the word, the power, the dynamite of God that can blast sin out of the hearts and lives of sinful men and women and replace it with righteousness. We never ever need to make a prejudgment about who will and who will not. You and I are to be seed slingers. We just need to blanket the earth with this seed. And when it gets in good soil, God will grow the crop. Let's quit worrying about growing the crop. Let's start doing our part. God will do His. Let's blanket this earth with the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. So we need to be optimistic in a day of pessimism. Have you ever read Hebrews 11:11? God is faithful concerning all of His promises. Now, isn't that a beautiful thought? That God never fails. Oh, Zephaniah 3:5, He faileth not. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That the one who walks with me, the one who rolled a man up out of the dirt, the one who flung out the stars, scooped out the seas, heaped up the mountains, walks with me. Now, friend, knowing that, having that knowledge, that God walks with you, what can ruin your day? What is there out there that can ruin your day knowing that God is on your side, that God wants only good things for you, that God only gives good gifts, James 1:17. God gets blamed for a lot of things God doesn't do. A baby sticks a fork in a light socket, it's electrocuted. Oh, what did God take? God gave the laws of nature, didn't he not? The law of nature says if you jump off of a building, if you stick something into an electrical socket, the law of nature says it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. And so God doesn't suspend the law of nature. And so God is the one who walks with us and cares for us. He never fails us, nor does he ever forsake us. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath God said and shall he not do it? Hath God spoken and shall he not make it good? We can trust a God with a track record. And Monday night, we're going to be talking about reviving trust in God. Again, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we're challenged to be optimistic in a day of pessimism. Friends, let's just get the gospel out there. I was just in Panama a couple of months ago, and there was a 96-year-old man. 96-year-old man. I immersed him into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. I could have looked at that old man and said, he's not interested. When he had the opportunity to make his calling and election sure, he said, I want to go to heaven. And the last night of the campaign, he came up trying to talk. I didn't have a translator present. And I said, I no comprendi. And he started pointing toward heaven, tears running down his face. I'll see you in heaven. I'll see you in heaven. So the gospel still works. Let's be optimistic about the gospel. Somebody said that genuine optimism is like a bald-headed preacher that thinks his condition is only temporary. Maybe we don't need to be that optimistic, but we do need to be optimistic. Number four, we need to have purity in an age of promiscuity. We're challenged. This is really a bad age in which we live, is it not? I don't know exactly the latest statistics, but as of a few years ago, the mother's womb was invaded and an abortion took place every 17 seconds in the United States of America, with the phrase, on our money, in God we trust. Friends, we haven't trusted in God in a long time as a nation. But what we've got to do and make sure as a church, that we let our light so shine before the world that men may see our good deeds and glorify our Father which is in heaven. To quote and apply Matthew 5 and verse 16, you and I need to live pure and holy lives in an age of promiscuity. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. There was a problem with it in the first century, and there's a problem with it in the 21st century as well. Just because the passage of time has gone by doesn't mean that sin's gone out of business. It hasn't gone out of business. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are all still present here today. 1 John 2:15-17. And if we don't fight against them, then we're liable to be found guilty of committing those very sins. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22, Paul says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from the mere appearance of evil. We're to put it away from ourselves. Keep ourselves back from that type of a life. In 1 Peter 1:16, Peter says, be ye therefore holy as your Lord God is also holy. We're to be holy like God is holy. Now, we cannot be holy in the ultimate sense. God is holy in the ultimate sense. God is holy and pure and never has nor never ever will commit nor tolerate a sin. And you and I can't be holy in that sense. But you know what? Every day of our lives, we ought to be closer to God. Tomorrow, I ought to be worth more to God then than I am today. I'm ever growing, ever getting closer to God. The decisions that I make, the choices that I make, picture, if you will, in your mind, a line, a solid line that goes from that wall to this wall. That'd be a long line. All that line represents all of time. Now, on the other side of that wall is eternity, back before man was. On the other side of this wall is eternity in the futures. And if you could come up and represent, make a little mark that represented your lifespan on this earth, and you could get the finest little pointed Sharpie that you could find and make the smallest dot you could make on that line, that would represent, say, the 80, 90 years of your life. And we sell our souls for that little speck when we've got all that still out there. Isn't that something? Be pure in a day of promiscuity. Be holy in an unholy age. Philippians 4:8, think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. If there's any virtue or praise, think on these things. In the computer world, they have this little phrase, acronym, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. Do you realize we are what we eat? Doctors that tell us we are what we eat. I'm a big giant ball of fat off of a cheeseburger, I guess. Because if we are what we eat, but we are what we eat spiritually as well. Think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. For a sin of virtue or praise, think on these things. Don't allow anything into your mind that's going to cause you to drift farther and farther from the truth. I knew a certain Mrs. Jones who scrubbed her fingers to the bone, washing windows day and night. She did the best to make them bright, but even with soap, they wouldn't clean. Then one day her neighbor came along and said, "Your method, ma'am, is wrong. You'll fail no matter what you do unless you cleanse the inside too." I knew a certain Mr. Brown who went to church 10 times a day. He boasted about his title clear to all the countryside could hear. One day the same neighbor came along and said, "Your method, sir, is wrong. You'll fail no matter what you do unless you cleanse the inside too." Friends, and here's a lesson we need to learn early in life. We can fool the hapless public. We can be a subtle fraud. We can hide our little meanness, but we can't fool God. We can advertise our virtues, our self-achievement laud. We can boast ourselves somebody, but we'll never fool God. God will never, ever be fooled. And that's a lesson we need to learn early in life. We need to, nextly, be balanced in a day of extremism. It's easy to be an extremist. It's easy to either make up rules for God that He hasn't made. The Pharisees were really good at that. It's easy to loose the rules that God has given and play God ourselves. It's a lot more difficult to just follow God, to follow the rules that God has given. But that's what we're challenged to do. Not be little lords. He has challenged us not to be gods ourselves, but to be servants, to follow Him fully and completely. Over there in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Deuteronomy 5 and 32, the Bible tells us very plainly that we're not to add to or diminish aught therefrom. We are to walk right down the middle of truth. You come over to Proverbs 30, about the middle of the Bible. You go to Revelation 22. We're not to add to or diminish aught from the Bible. God is God, and He's doing a pretty good job at being God, wouldn't you think? So we don't need to help Him out. He doesn't need our help. He needs our service. He needs us to yield ourselves and not second guess. There's more second guessing going on in the church of the Lord today than perhaps at any other time since the church was born in Acts, the second chapter, since the church came into existence. We have people today that's bringing in instruments of music. And there are congregations that still haven't brought in the instrument of music, but they're bringing in the men to speak that's got the rope tied to it, and it won't be long until they'll have it too. We've got congregations today that are wanting to eat the Lord's Supper on days other than the first day of the week. And by the way, instrumental music, eating supper on the Lord's Supper on days other than Sunday. And women preachers will discuss some of that tonight as we conclude our lesson on Christian worship. But there are those that believe that as long as, say, an elder says a woman can get up and take the authority over the man, long as, friends, when did an elder have the authority to give authority that God didn't give him to give? Don't ask me to say all that again. But an elder can't give what God doesn't give him to give. And God doesn't give elders the authority to put a woman into the pulpit or to give her authority over men. We'll talk about that some tonight. And so we are challenged to be balanced in a day of extremism. Nextly, my time is just about going about 3 minutes. Humble in a day of pride. Boy, we live in a proud society. We trust in bombs and bayonets and missiles. You realize that when God leads the army against a man, why, you go back to the time of Vietnam. The northern Vietnamese supplied with the finest weapons that Russia had. South Vietnamese, a bunch of ragtag farmers with forks and rakes and hoes. And the North Vietnamese dropped their fancy weapons and fled before them. When God strikes fear in the heart of a man, I don't care what he's got in his hand, he cannot stand. So let's make sure that we're humble in a day of pride and truly trust God. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. You ever read Ezekiel 16:48-50? As I live, saith the Lord, Sodom hath not done, Sodom nor her sister as thou hast done. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. What was the first sin that Ezekiel, by inspiration, recorded for us as the sin of Sodom? Pride. Now, when you think of the sin of Sodom, you perhaps don't think of pride. I don't perhaps think of pride. But when a man lifts his heart above what God wants him to do and to be, that's pride. Pride is the first step. So be humble in a day of pride. Be spiritual in a day of lukewarmness. Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, or brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, say it, you which are spiritual, restore such an one, considering thine own self, lest you also be tempted. Now, most places in the Bible I am taught to put others first, but here's a place that I am to put me first, considering thine own self, lest you also be tempted. You know, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul lists 9 spiritual fruit. And that's the best, I got a sermon, the best fruit in town. And you can have all of that you can muster. Now, there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. But the 19 things plus, he says, and such like, that he mentions in Galatians 5:19-21, he says, these are the works of the flesh, and if you do them, you cannot go to heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit, you can have all that you muster. There's no law against it. You know, spiritual people will bear the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is in you, won't you bear the fruit of the Spirit? And just open up to Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love. Do we really love one another the way that we should? Joy. Do we have the joy as we should have? Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Is there not a bell? It's about 16 after, so am I about ready to quit? Should be a bell? Okay. Did anybody else hear it? I didn't hear a bell. Anyway, fruit of the Spirit. We need to inculcate this best fruit in town into our lives. And he says, if we'll do that, we will be genuinely spiritual. And that word, by the way, in Galatians 6:1, you which are spiritual, restore. That word restore means to like set a joint, set a broken bone. When one of us is missing, it should hurt the rest of us just like a joint out of socket. You've been a marvelous audience. Thank you so much.